Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. Anybody know the book of the Bible where God is never mentioned? Esther. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. Esther is the story of providence, where behind the scenes, God is working out things to save his people. And Mordecai says to Esther, how do you know that you weren't born and put in this position for such a time as this? God is working. And he turns the situation around completely. And God's name is never mentioned in the book of Esther, but he's all over the place. And there are times in our lives we all feel like, God, where are you? Where are you? And he's working. He is working. And so, don't quit. Left foot in front of the right, right foot in front of the left. He is good. He loves you. He's got your picture on his refrigerator. And he is working. He's working in you and through you. And Romans 8:28 is true, that God causes all things to work for the good of those who love him and being called according to his purpose. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man and woman conceive what the Lord has prepared for those who love him. So hang in there, and we're here. We're all here together to encourage one another to hang in there. All right? So, and I am here to speak God's word, hopefully to encourage you to hang in there. So we're in 1 Corinthians. Last week we got all the way through verse 3. Tonight we're making a quantum leap. We're going to get all the way through verse 9. So last week we took on 3 verses, but tonight, you know, 4, 5, 6, that we'll take on 6. We're doubling our pace. We're doubling our pace. So at this rate, you know, we'll go through chapter 1 slow, but exponentially toward the end, we'll be preaching on chapter 4 through 15, you know, because it's like, that's how exponential growth works, you know, so. All right. I always thank my God for you because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You are called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, so Paul, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. You know, whenever I leave out a part of the liturgy, we have a liturgy here. You know, whenever I leave that out, people are like, wait, you can't preach yet. You haven't said that. And if I stop the service and I don't say the Lord bless you and keep you, people like just sit there like, well, we can't go yet. We can't go yet. So I almost left out that part of the liturgy tonight, but I caught myself. Paul gives thanks here for the grace of God given to the Corinthians. He thanks God for them. And Paul always starts his letters with a prayer or a thanks. I think the only letter where he doesn't kind of start with a prayer or a thanks, he just jumps right in and starts scolding them, is the Galatians. He's going to scold the Corinthians. They have stuff worthy of being scolded about. But he starts by thanking God because he sees the work that God is doing. Do we know that God works through less than perfect people? That God pours out his grace on fallen vessels? He does. And it just sometimes it grieves me that we look for the bad and ignore what God has done. We ignore the good that God has done in people's lives. And we just say, well, they didn't do this, and they didn't do this, and they didn't do this. And it's like, nobody's as good as Jesus. Nobody is as good as Jesus. And we are all approaching that by God's grace. And so Paul, though the Corinthians have many things that he's going to correct, he still thanks God because he recognizes that God's grace is working through them. Now remember what God's grace is. Again, don't make the common mistake of equating grace and mercy. Grace is God's power that enables us to receive mercy. Grace is God's gift, God's power to us that enable us to do all things that He's called us to do. Amazing grace. The grace isn't the mercy. Amazing grace is the grace to believe. It's the amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. God's grace came and enabled me to put my faith in Christ and receive His mercy and then grow into His likeness. And so God's grace is made available through Christ Jesus. The best synonym, I think, for God's grace is simply the third person of the Trinity. God's Holy Spirit is made available to fill our lives through Christ Jesus. And it's God's grace then. Paul gives a list of things here that God's grace does for the Corinthians. God's grace enables the Corinthians to experience and walk in all these things. And so let's just look at them. First of all, He enriches them in speech and knowledge. He enriches them in speech and knowledge. And so He gives them words. He gives them words. Remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be what? My witnesses. Witnesses say something. Witnesses say something. And most of us have this fear of talking about our faith because we think, I'll fumble, I'll bumble, I won't know what to say, I'm not good at this. Doesn't matter. God's grace enables you to give speech for the time that speech is needed. Five times in the Gospels, this is promised five times in the Gospels, that when you're brought before people to give witness, don't worry, God will give you words. And so, dear ones, have confidence that God will give you words when you need words. Now, listen before you talk, pray before you talk, but there is a time to talk. There is a time to use the name of Jesus publicly besides after a bad shot on the golf course. I was getting my blood drawn. I had a physical last week. I was getting my blood drawn, and the little young technician, she asked me, how you doing? And I said, I am doing great. I am a happy man. Oh, we were talking about, I forget how Jill came up. It's amazing how many times she comes up in my conversations. She came up, and yeah, 44 years. 44 years we've been married. She says, how do you stay married for 44 years? And I started giving her all the stuff. I said, well, you know, good communication. I said, here's the main thing, just from a human standpoint. You don't get married so that your needs will be met by that other person. Don't look at marriage that way. Look at marriage this way. I'm in this relationship to meet their needs. I'm in this relationship to bless them. I'm in this relationship to make them happy. And when you have two people with that mindset, it works. And then I thought to myself, she was a young gal, so she's, I don't know if she's just making conversation before she sticks me. But then I thought, what am I saying here? And so I said, and of course we have Jesus in the middle of our relationship. And He makes all the difference. And then this gal says, you know, it's amazing how many times I ask people questions about their life and how many times that name comes up. Well, it just came up one more time. The Holy Spirit said, hey, you think I have anything to do with a good marriage? No, it's all about me and Jill. It's all about me and Jill. It's like, well, who gave you that perspective? And who empowers you to live that out, at least to a certain degree? I certainly don't live it out perfectly. But at least to a certain degree, who gives you the power to live that out? It's Jesus. And I just talked about, that's why my life is so good. And she said, and I told her I was the pastor of the Firehouse Church, 11 o'clock in Bremerton and 6 o'clock in Paulsbow. And she said, you may see me if I had a nickel for every time somebody said, I think I'll drop by that church. I'll come to church. Man, I'd be a rich man. So she didn't come to church this Sunday, but that's all right. I got to talk to Alexa about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit reminded me, you have a name to tell here. You have a name to tell. You know, some people, I don't know how they figure this out, but people say it takes 7 touches for an adult to come to Christ. It's not just one witness. It's like 7 different times coming from over here, coming from over here, coming from over there. And so just be one of those 7 touches. Be one of those 7 touches that leads a person to Christ. God gives you speech, and then God gives you knowledge. Now, knowledge in the Bible isn't just information. Knowledge means experiential knowledge. In other words, knowledge isn't reading a cookbook. So my wife, here she comes again. She loves to watch cooking shows. She's always watching these cooking shows. And it's great. But, you know, I'll be down there and she's watching a cooking show and she'll say, that looks good. And I kind of like, good. You're learning information on how to make that. Now, go experience it. You be the cook, and I'll be that other guy who's on the show who's the judge. We'll both have experiential knowledge of how this works. I mean, a man knew his wife, right? What do you think that means when you read it in the Bible? Oh, I read a book about her. No. Means we made babies. Intimacy, knowledge, knowledge. And God gives us knowledge. He gives us, listen, here's one of the reasons you have speech. Because you have knowledge of God. You have a history. You have a testimony. Isn't it amazing that none of our testimonies are the same? We all have an encounter with God. I can give you the date, the hour, the everything that led up to it, the moment I said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. My wife couldn't. We started dating, and she was just a really good Catholic girl, and I was a young, born-again, bad Catholic boy, right? I was not good. I was chasing girls. I was smoking weed. And I came to know Jesus. And I started talking to her about this new relationship I had and started talking to her about the Bible and all these kinds of things. And she couldn't tell you a time, but she could tell you this, that during that time, she started reading the Bible, she started praying, and she started having a personal relationship with this Jesus outside of the religiosity that she had grown up with. And so she adopted my theology, and fortunately, I adopted her ethics. Because it would have been bad if it had gone the other way. I would have continued to be a bad Catholic boy, and she would have turned into a bad Catholic girl. All right. So the Holy Spirit gives us grace to speak when we need to speak. And he gives us the experiential knowledge of having a relationship with Christ. I said earlier, the path is a person. The path is a person. All religions basically say, follow this, follow this, follow this, do these, or not follow this, but do these things to get God's attention, to get into heaven, to get into paradise, or to, you know, get to nirvana or whatever. These are the things you have to do. And so all religious leaders throughout history always, very humbly, pointed away from themselves. Right? Moses, here's the law. Do this. Muhammad, here's Allah and here's the Quran. Do this. Buddha, here's an eightfold path. Do these things. All religions, the leader says, follow that, follow that, follow that. Jesus comes and says something utterly unique. He said, follow me. The law of Moses, I'm it. I am the law. I am the fulfillment of the law. I am the embodiment of the law. I wrote the law. What authority do you have? The Pharisee said to him. But the people recognize he speaks with authority. Well, why? He's the author. Well, you meant this, you meant that. No, this is what I meant. This is what I meant. I know. I told Moses, write that. This is what I mean. And so, Jesus gives us grace to experience him as the way. And then he allows us to live in such a way that we proclaim a testimony. He gives us speech and knowledge so that we proclaim we have a testimony. I used to love, and maybe we'll do this one week, we'll just do a testimony Sunday. Just tell us what God, how you came to the Lord, what God's doing in your life. Tell us a God story, a God encounter. I love listening to those because they all have the mark of Christ, and yet they're all unique and beautiful and wonderful. You will never bore me telling me your Jesus story. All right? You'll never bore me. I find you all fascinating. You are fascinating people. All right? C.S. Lewis says, as we saw one another in our exalted state, we'd be tempted to worship one another. You're so fascinating. So I am grateful for our stories. We all have, we all live. We live the testimony, that is a transformed life, and we proclaim the testimony, this is why my life has been transformed. We ought to be out of place in this world. We ought to be ducks out of water. We ought to feel it. It's like, wait, I don't fit. You're not supposed to fit in. You're supposed to be different. And some people are going to see the difference, and they're going to mock you. They're going to scorn you. They're going to, you know, push you aside. Other people are going to see the difference, and they're going to go, what's with that? What's with that? I remember my brother-in-law there, you know, was a Christian, and his neighborhood, we prayed through that neighborhood, and his neighborhood started coming to Christ. And this one accountant guy, his family was messed up, and you know, he started coming to church, and his family started coming to church. And he was an accountant, and he did my brother-in-law's taxes one year. And he looked at what my brother-in-law gave to the church and charities. And And he was spending all his money on boats and cars, you know, and booze. And his life is a mess. His kids are out of control. He ended up getting a divorce, you know. And he looked at my brother-in-law and said, what are you doing? But then but why did he keep coming? Because he also looked at my brother-in-law and says, hey, wait. He's married. He's staying married. His kids behave. He's happy. I have a big boat. He has happiness. He's living the testimony, and your testimony, when you live it, speaks. Why not be the nicest person in the neighborhood? Why not be the one who shows kindness when everybody else just kind of does their thing? I have neighbors on my right and my left, and they both are rather meticulous, borderline OCD, about how they keep their yards, how they keep their houses. I really feel like I'm the Beverly Hillbillies in their midst. Down, 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 down. You know, my lawn's got moss on it, you know. And I think they probably just hate us. In fact, no, they love us. They love us because when one of the neighbors leaves and forgets to open their garage door, my wife, we gotta call them and let them know. And then, oh, thank you so much. Here's how you go close it. Will you guys go close it for me? When there's a package on the door, when somebody gets sick in their family, we're like, oh, well, you know, and they now come to us. They now come to us and they ask us to pray for them. They ask us to pray for them. They probably roll their eyes at the leaves still left on the ground. One of them said, to my wife, I don't think your husband likes yard work. Bingo. Well, by the way, it pays off. So Jill bought this snow shovel on discount. She got it for $5. She was so excited about it. I got a snow shovel for $5. I said, I don't want a snow shovel. I would much rather have $5. And but she bought it. She said, well, we might need it. And we have used it. No, we didn't necessarily need it. I mean, the sun will come out soon enough and melt it. Well, I don't need it. Snow, it doesn't, we're not like in Wisconsin where it lasts forever, right, Karen? So anyway, but one day I'm driving home and I see my OCD neighbor and he's shoveling his driveway. Now, when I shovel my driveway, I shovel it down enough so the cars get out. But this is the kind of guy, right? Down to the pavement. Down to the pavement. What, don't you believe the sun will do that for you? It's like, all you need to do is get your cars out. And I see him out there shoveling his snow. And I look at him and go, man, that guy works way too hard on stuff. And I hear the Lord, the Spirit says, go shovel snow. Go help him. Go help him. And I'm like, stupid wife brought that snow shovel. If she hadn't bought that snow shovel, I wouldn't have to. I just, I can't use my hands. What are you going on? And so I was like, oh, I don't want to help him. Go help him. And, you know, we get it down to like where it's an inch, and I'm thinking, good, we're good to go, right? And he like keeps going, hush, hush, hush. So we just get the whole thing out, and he was very grateful. I said, sure, man. Well, it comes back because now, almost every time it snows, that guy's out shoveling his, and then he comes and shovels mine before I ever get to it. It's like, man, one act comes back 30, 60, 100 fold. So it's like, I should probably help him rake one time. Yeah, it's worked out. Though I also feel like you bought it, you use it. But no. All right. He equips us with every spiritual gift necessary to continue the ministry of Jesus until his return. See, grace is Holy Spirit. God gives us grace. In fact, the words are the same. You know that? The word for spiritual gifts is charisma. The word for grace is charis. These are the graces of God. And he gives us the graces to do the ministry of Jesus. He equips us with every spiritual gift necessary to continue the ministry of Jesus until his return. You have living in you through the Holy Spirit the capacity to do whatever is required in the Spirit, whatever is needed, whenever it needs to be done, he will equip you with the gift. Now one theory is when we became a Christian, because Paul kind of talks about in first, you know, to one is given this gift and to one is given that gift. So some people interpret that to say, okay, when you became a Christian, God gave you a spiritual gift. Anybody get that teaching, and you discover that gift, and then you're to use it, and that's what you do in the body of Christ. I don't think that's true. In the context of 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to get there, but by the time we get there, you're all going to forget this anyway, so I can say it again. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, when you come together, he gives this one a gift, and this one a gift, and this one a gift, and this one a gift, so the body functions. So when we gather, you have a gift to offer the body. That gathering. And yes, we tend to flow in the same giftedness, but I actually think that all the gifts are available to us. It's like Batman with his utility belt. And so when needed, God can give you what you don't normally operate in and do that. He is the Holy Spirit, right? Now, I get that he doesn't pour out on one person all the gifts and on everybody else none of the gifts. Because we're a body. But I don't think once an elbow, always an elbow. I think one meeting you can be an elbow, and the next meeting you can be a pinky. Or a nose. Now, God might use you as an elbow. Man, that's a good elbow. That person really runs with elbow good. All right? And the less important ones, the less noticed ones, are actually very important. Like back to the elbow. Have you tried eating spaghetti without a functioning elbow? You think spaghetti, digestive system, hand, wrist, fork, mouth, all the, you know, smell. Try eating spaghetti without a functioning elbow. I mean, you know, you can't do this. You can do it with the meatballs maybe if you're good enough. But try it with noodles with sauce all over it. You'll be more messy than a toddler eating spaghetti. You need an elbow to eat spaghetti. We need each other, and God does that where he gives this one a gift, that one a gift, this one a gift. God does that to create this mutual dependence upon one another so that it unites us in the greatest gift, which is love. And here's what happens when you're not here. When you're not here, God had given you a gift. God had seen a gift he wanted to impart to you for another person. And they didn't get it because you didn't show up. You didn't bring your gift. You're the carrier of that gift. Or God had given somebody else that day, that night, a gift for you that you needed. How many times have you come to church and felt, I really don't want to come. I do not want to go. All right? I'm tired. The cat barfed on the carpet. The kids are acting up. I got a headache. You know, I just don't want to go. And you go. And that night, there was something specifically for you. You know, there was a word, there was an encouragement, there was something that just clicked. And so I think all the gifts are available. I do think we function in some more than others. Like, did you ever take one of those spiritual gift inventories, Brian? Yeah, me too. I think they're kind of silly. But, you know, just do this whole questionnaire and say, oh, these are my gifts. And, you know, it's whatever you score highest in. I think one of the reasons that's kind of silly is because you're identifying your gifts. And actually, the people who really identify your gifts, because they're for others, is the church. So when people tell you, you know, you're really good at that, listen. Oh, I thought I was good at that. If they never mention it, maybe you're not. Or at least you haven't been. You might someday. But I think they're all available. I took that test, Brian, and, you know, they have other gifts besides the ones just mentioned in the Bible. And one of the gifts was martyrdom. You know, and I'm thinking that's a gift you just receive at the right hour. You know, it's not like your whole life going, I'm going to be a martyr. Yeah, I'm going to be a martyr. You know, but anyway, and you don't get to really testify about it. It's too late. Yeah, God really gave me the gift of martyrdom. Anyway, I scored high. I didn't score high on martyrdom, but I had some score on martyrdom, mid-range. And then on the gift of service, which is humbly, quietly, non-recognized, people recognize me, very introverted, just kind of behind the scenes, just grease the wheels and help things work. And like I got like a 1 or a 0 on the gift of service. And I got like an 8 or a 9 on martyrdom. You know, the high ones were up in the teens or whatever. And I said to Jill, I said, look, I scored higher in martyrdom than I did in service. She goes, I know that. I go, what do you mean? She goes, I always knew you'd rather die than help. Glad you know your husband. So, but, you know, when you plant a church, before people with the gift of service come along, you got to do stuff. You got to do stuff. The people who clean the church in Bremerton today, you know, the lady who normally does it, well, you know her, Marcia. And Marcia said, you know, I need some help. I need some help. And she's had help before, and then it comes and goes. And so we got some younger ladies in the church, some newer ladies, and so I kind of got them together, and I said, hey, can you help? And they're like, oh, yeah, we'd love to help. We'd love to help. And then I looked at the three of them. Okay, so you'd love to help. You'd love to help. Marcia, you'd love to help. I said, I have done my job. I do not want to organize this. I don't want to schedule it. I don't want to call people and remind them what their night is to clean the church. Can you ladies handle that? I'm like, oh, yeah, we're fine. We'll just exchange phone numbers. We'll get it done. Thank you. Love the church. I love showing up and the carpets are vacuum and communion is ready. I love it when, you know, Stevan, Jamie, it's there. And when you guys are out of town and you put it on me, it's like, there's about an 80% chance communion will show up. There have been times I've gone in there and just kind of, you know, stolen their, I buy them stuff when I take stuff. But it's like, I hope Empower's got some wafers or something over here. But yeah. We have gifts through the Spirit that we use, and we continue to be able to do the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of Jesus, until He returns. You notice what Paul says? We have the gifts until He returns. Listen to that again. We have the gifts until He returns. Not until the New Testament was written. Not until the apostles died out. If you don't know what position I'm arguing the position of cessationists. We don't need those gifts because we have the Bible. And the apostles and prophets needed the gifts, but we don't need, the early church needed the gifts, but we need some of the gifts. Teaching's really big because you got to teach the Bible. But prophecy, that's out. Speaking in tongues, that's just crazy. Healing, you know, God can heal occasionally as according to His sovereign will, but you don't have to lay hands on people. You know that passage in James, call the elders, anoint them with oil? Yeah, that was for the first century. That wasn't for now. Problem is, I've read James several times. Nowhere is there like a parenthesis. Oh, by the way, that's for the first century. That was till the church was established. Now that you teach the Bible, we just let sick people die. No. What does it say here? It says here, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We lack no spiritual gift until He returns and history is consummated. Then, yes, we do not need all the spiritual gifts. Paul writes that very clearly in Corinthians. He says, tongues will cease, prophecies will cease, but these three remain, faith, hope, and love. I don't even know why faith and hope need to remain. Listen, if you're not convinced walking in the streets of gold, you know, Lord, increase my faith. What do you need? What do you need? The sun never goes down. You know, the light never turns off. Lord, I'm really hoping. It doesn't get better. This is good. But love, that'll be the language there. But yeah, we won't need those other gifts. But until He returns to establish His kingdom on earth, we need the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of God's grace that is given to us in Christ Jesus. And then He strengthens us, Paul says, with endurance. Everything falls without endurance. And endurance comes from courage. The courage not to quit when you want to quit. The courage not to throw in the towel when you want to throw in the towel. God's Spirit gives us endurance. You know, when the Bible in when the Bible says God poured out His Holy Spirit upon the church, you know, Pentecostals, classic Pentecostals will say the evidence of God pouring out His Spirit on the church is tongues. But I think, as I've read through those accounts in the book of Acts, I think the thing that appears more than tongues is courage, boldness. He gave them boldness, which is courage. Now, I'm not speaking against tongues. I think it's an evidence, not the evidence. But God gives you the ability to endure. One of the reasons church is so important is because courage is so important. And one of the ministries of the church is to what? Encourage. So when somebody's down, the rest of us go and we encourage. And then we're there down and we're doing a little better. We go and we what? We encourage. We encourage one another. We say, this is what God, I see God in your life. Or you know what encourages people more than anything else? Love. You know when somebody's grieving, you know what you do? Oh, you tell them to read this book and give them this piece of advice and give them this piece of advice and make sure you tell them that their loved one is in a better place. Because that must be the reason they're sad. No, here's why they're sad. Why'd he get to go before me? I miss them. I know they're in a better place. I'm not. So here's my wise counsel on ministering to the grieving. Show up and shut up. Kevin, take your own advice. I can show up. It's not always easy for me to shut up. But just show up and hold somebody. A woman came to church. I don't know if it was a woman came to church, started coming to church at the firehouse. Two adorable little boys, don't know her much. And she hung around after Bible study one night, after our book group one night. And she started telling me about her daughter, who had died a year ago at 2 years old. And it's like, well, here's a story I haven't heard. And she kept apologizing. She said, I don't want to bring you down. I said, tell me what happened. I'm the church. We're the church. That's what I'm here for. And you know, she cried and she hugged me and I gave her no religious words. And afterwards she thanked me. As what? I just stood there and listened. And I know her and her husband in a much deeper way now. I know they have walked through a valley. They're not just a couple of young kids with a young family and just walking through the valley. If I got a 1-year-old and a 3-year-old and they won't go to sleep. The medical system let them down. You know? But what does she have? What does her husband have? The grace to endure. That kind of pain makes you bitter or better, but it does not leave you unchanged. But if you lean into God and you are loved by God's people, it will give you the grace to endure and you will come out of it. You will come out of that dark valley a different and changed person. You will come out a wounded healer. Always remember that our healer, he not when he was walking on earth before the cross, but our healer has scars. And so don't run away from your scars. Don't run away from your pain. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That marvelous ending to the 23rd Psalm comes on the other side of the valley. The cross and the resurrection are always united. And so don't run away from your pain, but walk into it with Jesus. And when you walk into it with Jesus, you will have the grace, the power to endure. And there is another side. The sun comes out. The sun will come out. And by the way, I've read the last book. It never stops shining when it does. Just imagine all the beauty of Washington, but it's always like July. You know those days in July when it's 75 and the eagles are flying and the water's glistening and the mountains are glorious and the trees are tall and it's like, wow, no place more beautiful. Dear ones, he will prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. I love that last song we sang. That name is bigger than depression. That name is bigger than disease. That name is bigger than, let's put another D word in there, divorce. That name is bigger than any kind of defeat this world might throw at you. And that name will be victorious. And so, do not quit. And if you feel like quitting, lean on us. Lean on us. We want to be there for you. We want to be there for you. He strengthens us with endurance. His grace strengthens us with endurance. Then he grows us in Christ's character so that we may become blameless. Remember, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts to do the ministry of Jesus. The Holy Spirit grows fruit that we might have the character of Jesus. The ministry of Jesus and the power of Jesus without the character of Jesus constantly brings scandal upon the church and upon the name of Jesus. But you know what else brings scandal? The character of Jesus and no power. We don't own that one as much. But together, the Holy Spirit is making us like Jesus. And so he grows us in his character. What does his character look like? You know, Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Holy Spirit produces that fruit. We don't produce that fruit by striving. We don't produce that fruit by New Year's resolutions. Galatians 5, above it, chapter 6, or verse 16 says this. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. It doesn't say, you know, if you don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature, God will give you his Spirit. He already gave you the Spirit. Now he's just saying walk with him. And when you do, that will mortify the flesh. One of my prayers over the last half year or year or so has just been when I pray in the morning, I pray, Lord, I want to have friendship with you. I don't want to hang around you because I'm supposed to. I want to hang around you because I want to. And I've just been praying for friendship with the Holy Spirit. And it's kind of revolutionized my quiet times. And it has mortified the flesh in some ways in my life. It's like, oh, yeah. That whole thing about grieving the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you don't want to do that. You don't want to be a jerk to your friends, right? I mean, I hope you don't want to be a jerk to your friends. Now, if my friend's going for a different team than I'm going and my team wins, I'll be a little jerk. You got to trash talk some. By the way, has anyone heard any more of those cannons go off? That's not good news. That is not good news. All right. Well, let it rest. Let it rest. All right. Christ goes in us, his character, so that we become blameless. And listen, God is faithful. God will complete the work. You have a history of God's faithfulness, don't you? That's part of your testimony. When you're going through a hard time, one of the things God wants us to do, he always was telling the Jews this in the Old Testament. Why don't you remember? He's always pointing them back to the Exodus. Why do you think you're even living here? Why don't you remember? Why don't you remember? God is faithful. You have a testimony of his faithfulness. His grace is able. And all this made available through Christ Jesus, enriched in speech and knowledge, empowered to live and proclaim a testimony, equipped with every spiritual gift to continue the ministry of Jesus until his return, strengthened with endurance, growth in the character of Christ. God will do it, and it is ours, not through striving, not through moral effort, but through union with Christ Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you'll do what? You'll bear much fruit. Whenever your Christian walk, whenever my Christian walk is not working, it's not a matter of not trying hard enough. It's a matter of not, it's a relationship problem. Right? It's a relationship problem. Lord, I need you. Bring me back to you. Week after week, we come to this little building, and what do? We're reminded. Oh, yeah. We sing songs. Oh, yeah, he is good. Oh, yeah, he is faithful. Oh, yeah, he reigns above it all. Well, it doesn't look like he's reigning because this situation is pretty chaotic in my life. Yeah, you've never had another chaotic situation in your life? Oh, yeah, about, you know, one every three. Most of us were really stressed out about something 3 months ago. And we can't remember it tonight. What was that again? I don't know. I was driving here tonight and I could feel the stress on my shoulders. And nothing big is happening in my life. No big, you know, no sick children, nothing, you know, none of that stuff. But it was the satanic mosquito bites. You know, and it's this and this and this and this and this, and about six things. And it's like, I realized, oh, I'm just carrying all these six things. I'm just like, yeah. Like, oh, what am I going to do about that? What am I going to do about that? I got to take care of that. What am I going to do about that? And you know, I just went straight to 1 Peter 5:7 in my car. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And I just said, God, and here's my little prayer. God, and I named the thing. I said, your problem, not mine. And I named those six things. And I just drove the rest of the way up. That doesn't mean I'm not going to have to do stuff about those things. But I don't have to carry the stress of them. Why? If you lost all your money and you lost your house and you were living on the streets, you know who'd be on the streets with you? The same one who's with you under your roof. And he would care for you on the streets. Now, I don't think that's going to happen. Listen, we're the church. The Millers will take you in. Yeah, just kind of rotate. You know, you've been living on the gravy train long enough. It's our turn, that's right. All right. And so people lean in. Just lean into Jesus. All this is found in union with Christ. All grace is given freely by the Holy Spirit. We don't have to make God give grace. The river is already flowing, all right? The river is already flowing. We don't have to make the water. We don't have to make the rain. The river of God's riches and glory and beauty and splendor and power and love is flowing. What we have to do is step in. Not stand on the bank and go, ooh, that looks refreshing. That really looks good. You know, I'm going to go lead a class on how good that river looks. I'm going to talk about how the book, the Bible, talks about that river. Like, no, get wet. Get wet. That's what it's there for. Immerse yourself in Jesus. Get up in the morning. And I'm going to say it again. You don't have to pray when you get up in the morning. But you get to. You don't have to open the Bible and say, what do you got for me today, God? But you get to. And when you do, he is faithful. He's faithful to you. He loves you. He really does. And his son came for you. And you are now into his kingdom. And you are a child of God. And he will care for you. And when the time comes to leave this world, he will care for you then. He will care for you. He will do it. Lord, teach us to trust you. Simple. Teach us to be children. Doesn't mean we don't have responsibility. Doesn't mean when you tell us to clean our room, we don't have to clean our room. But Lord, it means that we cast our cares upon you because you care for us. And your power to follow Jesus, which is impossible without your power. Your power to be a witness in this world for the kingdom. Your power to walk in the giftedness of the ministry of Jesus. Your power to become better people is readily available and abundant And like Paul, I thank God for the Firehouse Church and the grace of God given to you, each of you in this room, to be like Jesus. And so let's partake of His grace at the communion table tonight, so that when we walk out that door tonight, we will be more like Jesus than when we walked in. Come at Jesus' invitation and eat.